For a number of years, I put this in your outline. I don't know when I started doing this, but so long ago, I don't remember. So it's been at least more than 3 weeks. But as a new year rolls around, I always go through the Bible and find the year in the Bible. So last year would have been chapter 20, verse 22 of something. This year is chapter 20, verse 23. You run out of them as you go into later, because not that many books have that many verses. And I was in John 20, and I just didn't want to do that because verse 20 is all about forgiveness. And I wanted people to start out happy, not condemned. That was funny, actually. And we spend a lot of time talking about forgiveness all year round, so I'm not going to do that. But there's this wonderful little passage nestled in 1 Kings chapter 20. And so I'm going to trick you a little bit. I'm going to read some verses, and then I'm going to go back and read some verses that came before the verses that I already read. That's not stupid. It really has a purpose in it. But I want you to know that I know that's what we're doing. Okay? So we're going to go back and read some verses after I read the ones I'm going to read. I better just probably do it. John, 1 Kings chapter 20, starting with verse 22. Then the prophet came near to the king of Israel and said to him, "Go strengthen yourself and observe and see what you have to do. For at the turn of the year," I would tell you we're at the turn of the year. "So at the turn of the year, the king of Aram will come up against you." In other words, Happy New Year, you're going to have war. It's exactly what he's telling him. You know, zippity-doo. Just do what you're going to do, but at the turn of the year, you're going to have a war. "Now the servants of the king of Aram said to the king is Ben-Hadad, their gods," speaking of Israel, "their gods are the gods of the mountains, and therefore they were stronger than we, but rather let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we will be stronger than they." In other words, we've got their gods in a situational dilemma if we can fight down here on the plains, in the valley, instead of fighting them in the mountains. They'd had a previous fight, and I'll talk to you about that in a minute. But they're selling God short. They're explaining to the king, "Listen, the reason we got thumped the last time we fought them is that we fought them in the hills. Well, they've got hill gods. They've got mountain gods. We've got gods of the valley and the plain. We can whoop them down here." And the king's going, "Well, good, because now that doesn't have to go on my record. I mean, we didn't lose that thing. We were fighting on their territory. We should have been fighting down here where their gods don't work." Well, the Lord takes stuff like that personal. So he's going on and telling the king, "Here's what you need to do. Remove the kings, each from his place, and put captains in their place. And when we go back and read the verses I'm going to read, that'll make sense to you. And muster my army like the army that you have lost," because they just lost to Israel. "So put an army together, the same number of horses, the same number of chariots, the same number of soldiers, and we'll fight against them in the plain, and surely we will be stronger than they." And the king listened to their voice and did so, did exactly what they said to do. So here's the story. The prophet comes to Ahab, who's the king of Israel, and says, "War's coming. You're going to have the turn of the year, the beginning of the year, you're going to be at war." And the king of Aram now gets this battle advice from his leaders and talks about God's situational weaknesses. You know, that's stupid. If you know anything about God, he didn't have any situational weaknesses. But they're explaining this. So the new strategy is get rid of these kings. You see, Ben-Hadad got these 32 other kings of little provinces to come and bring their armies and fight together. But they were in there kind of being the commandos. Well, politicians make lousy soldiers, apparently, because they got thumped. So he said, "Let's put captains in there. Let's put military guys. Let's put G.I. Joe guys in there and take the kings out." Sound like a good strategy. And then they make a reasonable comment. He said, "You know, we were up there fighting in the mountains. Our chariots didn't work so good." Well, I wouldn't imagine a chariot to work very good in the mountains, would you? But they took all their chariots and tried up the hill and into the mountains, and they don't maneuver very well. And he said, "If we have them down here, then our chariots will cream those guys." And so that's kind of where it stands. So now I'm going to take you back to verse 13 of that chapter and bring you up to snuff, okay? Why did I do this? Because I wanted to. No, I think it makes more sense this way. Verse 13. Now behold, a prophet approached Ahab, the king of Israel, and says, "Thus say the Lord, have you seen this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver them into your hand today, and you'll know that I'm the Lord." And Ahab said, "By whom?" So he said, "Thus says the Lord, by the young men and the rulers of the provinces." And he said, "Well, who shall begin this battle?" This is a significant thing. "Who shall begin the battle?" And the Lord says, "You." Well, then he mustered the young men and the rulers of the provinces. There were 232 of them. And then after that, he mustered all the people, even all the sons of Israel, and there were 7,000 of them. And they went out at noon while Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk in the temporary shelters with the 32 kings who helped him. So that's how they got the 32 kings not to be in the war. They got them drunk. And I guess they knew how that functioned. And so the leaders were all getting drunk while the warriors were out fighting. That sounds like today. The young men, verse 17, of the rulers and the provinces went out first. And Ben-Hadad sent out, and they told him this: "Men have come from Samaria." Then he said, "If they've come out for peace, take them alive. Or if they've come out for war, take them alive." Well, that's an interesting strategy. Just, we arrest you, you know, in the name of the king. That probably isn't a very good strategy. But that's what they said. So these went out from the city, the young men and the rulers of the provinces, and the army which followed them. And they killed each man his man, and the Arameans fled, and Israel pursued them, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, escaped on a horse with horsemen. And the king of Israel went out and struck the horses and chariots and killed the Arameans with a great slaughter. So that's what happened last year, and now it comes around to the turn of the year, and he said, "Those guys are going to come after you guys again." Well, on the one hand, they're thinking, "We just did this. We don't want to do that." And on the other hand, they're thinking, "Well, we already thumped them once. You know, we'll get them again." You know, that's why, like in football, in the conference, you got to play every game, every team twice. So you can't rest on your laurels. That's what they could have done here. They could have just said, "Forget those guys. We wiped them out the last time." That's a very poor attitude to have when you know you're going to be under attack. But that was the danger. And so, at the turn of the year, now we're at the turn of the year, war's coming. So now this is verse 26. At the turn of the year, Ben-Hadad had mustered the Arameans, and they went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the sons of Israel were mustered and were provisioned and went to meet them. And the sons of Israel camped before them like two little flocks of goats, but the Arameans filled the country. So I don't think they paid a whole lot of attention, because they're not bringing the 7,000 and the other 232. They're just like two little outfits to fight all these thousands of people that are the enemy. I like this word mustered. It means they were gathered. But you ever eaten a hot dog? Plain, just plain, and then eat one with mustard on it. Yea, verily I say unto you, you can tell the difference. And every once in a while, if I say something and I know it's got some life on it, I'll say, "There was mustard on that hot dog." And so I can't help reading that without thinking that. But part of the preparation was they gathered, and they got their provision, whatever that meant. And then they went into the right position. They camped themselves to be soldiers. But it didn't take much to figure out that they were really in trouble. Verse 28, then a man of God came near. See, the Lord just sneaks people in like that. They didn't have a prophetic weekend scheduled or anything. The Lord just sent somebody that was prophetic. A man of God came near and spoke to the king of Israel and said, "Thus says the Lord, Because they are men have said that the Lord is a God of the mountains, but he's not a God of the valleys. Therefore, I will give this great multitude into your hand, and you will know that I am the Lord. Now, listen to how it sounds in the Amplified. This is really pretty cool. At the return of the year, Ben-Hadad mustered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the Israelites were counted and all present and went against them. The Israelites encamped before the enemy like two little flocks of lost kids. Now they're talking goats here, but it preaches a lot better when you say two flocks of lost kids. In other words, are you kidding me? This is the army? And then this, I love this line. This is why I picked this. They encamp before the enemy like two little flocks of lost kids. Absolutely everything against them but Almighty God. You ever feel like a lost kid and everything was against you, but God and the jury was still out on whether he was for you or not? I think a lot of people faced this. Overwhelmed, overcome, either by things that have happened or failed to happen. You with me? And I think this is an approach that would be very healthy for you as a person and us as a people to say, it doesn't matter. If in reality everything is against us except God. If he's for us, who can be against us? Don't you like that? Everything was against them except Almighty God. That's in the Bible. I didn't make that up. But the Syrians filled the country. Then the man of God came and said to the king of Israel, thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is a God of the hills, but he's not a God of the valleys. Therefore, I will deliver this great multitude into your hands, and you shall know and recognize by experience that I am the Lord. The Lord wants you to know and recognize experientially that he's the Lord. Huh? And so it's a little bit like Gideon. If the army's too big, he won't let them go out and fight. But here they were absolutely overwhelmed, outnumbered. And this is a wonderful, the verbiage here is just amazing. Said, you know, the Syrians have said that the Lord is a God of the hills, but he's not a God of the valleys. Therefore, I'll deliver this great multitude into your hands. He's speaking to the king, and he said, I'm going to deliver him to your hands. He says that it's singular. He's talking to the king. And then he says, and you, plural, that's you, Israel, and the enemy, going to find out that I really am who I say I am. So, singularly, the king needed to know this to take care of his people. But he said, you're going to know it because I'm talking to you as the leader. But you're going to know it, your people are going to know it, and the enemy's going to know experientially that I am the Lord Almighty. Yeah. Come on. Now you can know why I picked this verse. But see, they misjudged God. They're pagans. And so most of them worship all sorts of gods. And so they assumed the Israelites were the same way. Well, we lost, but we fought in the hills and the mountains. So guess what? Their God must be the God of the hills and the mountains. Bring them down here. Get them down here on our level. Let them do what we do. Let them get involved like we're involved. Well, that's the key to disaster, right? And the Lord said, let's see. What does the psalm say? I'm just in trouble, but from whence does my help come? He's in the mountains. He's down here too. Yeah. He's the God of the mountains. He's the God of the valleys. Now listen to me. He's also the God of the plain. Some of us need to get rescued from the plain. The plain, simple, average, everydayness of the fight can whoop you. He's the God of the plain. Now, that doesn't mean you constantly need to be in turmoil. There has to be something, you know, incredible going on all the time. Listen, he's the God of the ordinary. Until he shows up, then he's God of the superordinary. Huh? And he can turn the plain into a way beyond ordinary circumstance. You can't be disgusted with the plain. It's the main and plain. That's where we live. Most of us, you know, get up, most of us in the morning, you know. We got jobs, children, responsibilities, you know, whatever it is. And we kind of do a lot of the same stuff many days. And that can be boring. Can be. Depends on if your strength is in the Lord or not. Huh? See, when our strength is in the Lord, he can make all sorts of things happen. Oh my gosh, he can have you meet somebody at Price Chopper. If God shows up at Price Chopper, he can be anywhere. I see him at Walmart all the time, and I don't, anyway. He doesn't wear pajamas, but do you understand what I'm saying? There really is a fight here for when it doesn't change, and it's the normal, and it's the ordinary, and it's the average. God is the God of the mountain and the valley. His domain is here and in the ditch. That's really good news if you've ever been in a ditch. You know, it really is. Don't raise your hand if you've been in a ditch. But ditches usually smell. And they have stuff that other people have given up on and thrown away. Right? And then part of our job is to get the blind out of the ditch. Blind shall lead the blind. Where they end up? The ditch. God loves people that ended up in the ditch. And he loves them through people that will go help them get out of the ditch. That's one of the ways he's the God of the plain. I know I'm using a little bit of a play on words, but can you understand what I'm saying? You got to recognize it doesn't matter how wonderful things are or how disastrous things are. He doesn't change. He doesn't change. Well, why doesn't he change? I can remember, I've told you this story before, one of the worst times in my life, I'm driving that borrowed Pinto that I talked about. And things are bad, real bad, and it looks like I'm going to lose my house, and all that kind of stuff. And I drove my friend, Ted, whose Pinto I had, to the airport, because he's a pilot, and that was his running back and forth to the airport car. And he said, well, I'm going to be gone 4 days, you can just use it the 4 days I'm gone. So I took him to the airport, and I was going to go back and pick him up. And he showed me a shortcut to get back to where he lived. He lived in the country at a farm. So I'm at an intersection, a four-way stop on a gravel road, and I didn't even know that road existed. Well, hardly did anybody else, because there wasn't anybody else there. So I put the car, here's a Pinto with an automatic. Dude, you talk about no power. Two of the chinchillas had died, and it was bad. So I just put it in park, and I got out, and I'm looking into the sun, and I said, why have you left me down here in this hole? And the Lord said, you dug it. That's what he said, hurting my heart. You dug it, and I thought, and I said, but I can't get out. I don't know how to get out. And I said, please get me out of this hole. And it just as if Mike was talking to me like this, I heard, can't do it, but I'll get in there with you. No, man. And I shouted again, but it wasn't angry. And I had no idea what was going to happen, and the circumstances did not immediately change, but I did. And he got involved in my plane, and I don't even remember how it worked out. It just did. It just, stuff happened, you know? All I was stunned by, because, the Lord had told me, don't tell anybody what you need. And I said, you mean like nobody? So I told my wife and kids, and I said, And so we're going to live hand to mouth, his hand to our mouth. Yeah, and we tried to do it, and then one day I kind of grumbled, and Jenny says, "What's wrong, Daddy? Don't you like living to God's hand to our mouth?" And I said, says, "Yeah, don't you like living by faith?" And I thought, there's that hole again, you know. But God invades the space, and when he invades the space, it's not ordinary anymore. And we came out of that smelling like a rose. I had to dig out a few thorns, but you know what I mean? You got to recognize the fact, just because it's not, if there's gloom, there's still room. He can get in there with you. And if you're already happy, great. It'll be sustained. You know, he knows how to do that too. The thing is, what are you facing? Well, see, that means you're facing it. Because some of us are happy about 2023 just because 2022 is finally over. Right? And so what's the joy in it? That year's gone. What are your plans for 23? For it not to be like last year. That may not be any kind of faith forecast in that or any kind of even hope, just relief that we've turned the page. He's a God of the mountains. He's a God of the valleys. He's a God in the ditch. And he's a God of the plain. This is where most of us live. And it's not exciting unless you're recognizing that you're in him and he's in you. And this is called the next step in destiny. It is. It is. You're still here. You're fogging the mirror. You know, you're still breathing. It isn't over yet. He hasn't finished with you yet. And you haven't broken the tape at the finish line yet. And yet, for some of us, you take a step back and you look and you'd say, "Oh my God, they got this wrong and this wrong and this wrong and this disease and that sickness and this, you know, this car broke down and this, you know, blah, 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 and they lost this job and everything is against them except Almighty God." Good, you're on even ground. Now, I've been in that situation, or that I would describe. And so if I love God, why am I having so much trouble? And then you would say, "Oh, I know. I love God." And there's some guys out there that don't and don't want me to. Right. And they're banging away. And they're reasonably relentless at banging away. But see, they don't know that he's the God of trouble too. He oversees trouble. Now sometimes it feels like he overlooks your trouble. But he really oversees it. That was for somebody. Are you with me? So here are these two little groups of lost kids that Israel is calling an army. And you think, well, why would the Lord send them out like that? I don't know if he did. I think maybe Ahab sent them out like that because they'd already thumped these guys in the last battle, right? But they were facing sure annihilation. And I don't know how much they knew that, but they were facing it. Everything was against them except God Almighty. And then this is how anticlimactic these things are. I mean, this is like, what? I mean, what do they do when they realize that that's the case? Well, first thing they did is they mustered. They gathered. They got together. They were provisioned and positioned. Don't run away. Don't try to hide. Don't condemn yourself to handling this on your own. Get together with people that you're willing to have their back and they're willing to have your back. That's called the family of God, right? They're together and they are weaponed. They've been provisioned. So they have, they have the natural provision of food and drink and all of that, but they have whatever weapons they had. So that's Spirit of God, Word of God, intercession, prayer, gifts, huh? That's the first thing you do. Then you realize, well, it really doesn't matter here. I'm being opposed all over, but God doesn't have situational disadvantage. He doesn't care if I'm in the mountains or the ditch or the plain or Pinto. He can get involved and do what's necessary. So get with people that are of the same mind, the same heart, the same value, the same passion, and the same destiny. And then they did this crazy thing. I'm not military. You probably figured that out. But they positioned themselves, and then they waited for a week. Now, remember what I read to you the first battle. Ahab says, well, who's going to start the war? And the man of God says, you are. See, this time, he didn't say that. So they were actually doing what they were told. We're ready. We're poised. We're mustered and we're clustered and we're ready. But nothing happened for a week. Who's got the strategy on that one? Well, Ephesians 6, where I read from earlier, having done all to stand. Huh? And that's what they were doing. Having done all to stand. And then verse 29 comes along. They encamped opposite each other for 7 days, and then the battle was joined, and the Israelites slew of the Syrians 100,000 foot soldiers in one day. Huh? How did that happen? Doesn't say. Well, inquiring minds want to know. How did this little group, this little band of warriors, take out 100,000? It doesn't say. It just said they did. Do you believe that? Yeah. How did it happen? Doesn't matter. Everything was against them but the Lord. I mean, maybe they all fell asleep and didn't wake up. I don't know. You know, it doesn't matter. You know, in many other places, they turned on each other and took each other out. Doesn't say that. It just says, oh, I did what I said I was going to do. I'm going to prove to you, Mr. King, and to you, Israel, and to you, Ben-Hadad, and all of your people, experientially, that I'm the Lord. Well, that's brutal. Well, not really, because see, those people came to do exactly to Israel what Israel ended up doing to them. All they did was, it was a boomerang. Purpose got turned. They came to wipe the Israelis out, and it went the other way. It wasn't like, boy, we're going to go kill all these guys. No, we're going to go protect ourselves. Are you with me? The Lord showed up. This happened to be in the plain. We're level ground where their gods were supposed to win and be more powerful. Because they not only believed that the Lord wasn't strong down here, whatever pagan gods they were worshiping, they believed were. And so we'll be stronger than their gods, and our army will be stronger than their army. But that's not true. And it's awful foolish to try to beat up on the Lord with a lie. But people get deceived to do things like that. And it looks like here, well, the king actually survived. I think I would have probably fired those strategists that gave him the idea to go and do this. What are you facing? What makes you feel like everything's against you, but maybe God? And you don't want him to be, and you hope he isn't. A lot of people tell me, why God's doing this to me? I looked at the label. I don't see his name on it. Now, sometimes, it's the self-inflicted wounds that are the hardest ones to get over, right? And we usually have a part in it somewhere. But sometimes it's just the enemy. I read the book. He hates you. What do you mean? I said, well, like he hates you. Jesus said, they hated me and they're going to hate you. But don't be afraid, because I've overcome all this. That doesn't mean, see, the enemy's evil and wicked and doesn't ever get a day off. He's always evil and wicked. Doesn't have a way to be any other way. So he's always going to be evil and wicked against somebody. And you have to learn not to be afraid of that. Don't invite it. And don't go say, oh, devil can't do anything to me. Well, then he'll try. I mean, you don't need any help. You know, in this world, you will have tribulation. It's out there. He's going to be himself and continue to be himself. But greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Right? Yeah. Yeah, our God's got a bigger stick, man. And he's already done it. He's already taken the keys of death, hell, and the grave. Am I right? So, well, I don't think he's going to kill me. Well, no, but that's part. He's a murderer. Have you read it? He steals, he kills, he lies. That's what he does. So we have to recognize, listen to me, that's the plane. That's never going to change as long as we're down here. God's going to be God and the enemy's going to be the enemy. He can't change. What a horrible thing. He can't ever have a good day. He doesn't. He never has anything pleasant. Never sung a Christmas carol in his life. You know? Doesn't have grandchildren, wouldn't like him if he did. I mean, it's that bitter, that horrible point of view that makes him want to hurt people, tempt people, deceive people, and lie, you know, that kind of stuff. So he's never going to change. And that sounds, oh my God, what are we going to do? Live in the victory that he's given us. Somewhere I read, my strength is in the Lord. Isn't that what it said? I wrote something in my journal. I'm going to check and see because I might want to read it here. But I don't remember verbatim. So consider this the pastoral pause. Let's see. I don't remember what it says, so I'm just going to risk it and read it. So this is not the word of God. This is the word of the Lord. This is how I hear God in my own heart. So it does not have the validity of the scriptures, but I wouldn't be reading to you if I didn't like it. So you're going to be talking today about me being more than just the God of the mountains. I'm also God of the plain, the ordinary. I am good at making the plain extraordinary when people trust and pray. What do you think the prayer team in Israel prayed about at the turn of the year? They just had a prophetic word saying, you're going to go to war. So it wasn't like somebody wasn't praying. So I thought, that's interesting. We gathered yesterday and prayed. Strategists and methodologies can be very helpful, but not without the power of my might. The Israelites and their army were walking in the reality of Ephesians 6:10, your strength is in the Lord, before it was written. Recognize the size of your financial challenge. Recognize that I'm the all-powerful God of the mountains and the valleys and the plain. Victory is in your trust in me and my purposes. My plan makes the plain magnificent. I'm glad I read that. So what's facing you? What's facing you? What's facing us? We've had the worst financial year last year than we've ever had, ever. Like ever. And it was worse than the one year before that, which was kind of in the same situation. Talked to a lot of people, a lot of churches are having the same situation since COVID. I talked to some accountants and they told me that. I've talked to some pastors and they told me that. We've got a fight in front of us. Obviously the figures in from this year aren't in yet and all that kind of stuff, but as of December 1st, that was the case. And so you look at it and think, well, everything's against us. The pipe broke and the furnace went out and stuff like that. That happens. Do you know lost people's furnaces go out too? Hello? It's really true. You got to get the target off of your chest. We aren't the only ones fighting things. But you know, we have some wonderful things happening too. We've had so many wonderful things. You think about what's gone on in the parking lot with the, when we're giving away the food and stuff like that. We've had people come in the door that were homeless, and now they're not homeless anymore and got jobs. I mean, just, you know, people getting filled with the Spirit. There's just people getting healed. There's been all sorts of stuff. Whose hands are better, right, man? Come, would you give a brief testimony, man, if I give you the mic? Come on up here and do that, would you? Only you take a minute. This is a great story. I didn't warn you. I'm warning you now. It's too late. You got to hold the mic up pretty tight.
A couple of weeks ago, I spoke with Pastor. I've had arthritis in my hands and been on medication for about 4 years now. It's gotten to the point where I'm not able to work with my hands. I'm not able to do what I always do. And I asked Pastor to pray for me. The Spirit came and warmed my hands. I can make a fist. I have been working on my house diligently the last 2 weeks with no pain. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
There's some good stuff going on. At the same time, we need a few more zeros at the end of the checks, you know. I think, well, how can this be? Well, number one, you know, dog doesn't bark at a parked car. So if something good's happening, you are going to get opposition. But it's true all over the place. It's not just us, but we have our own little destiny to fulfill. We have the promises God's given us that we need to see come to fruition, right? And is there opposition in that? Yes, but there's also iron sharpens iron. This is how we get better. This is how we get more mature, right? And so we'll probably talk later about some numbers. No, I don't have the numbers. I just want you to know, I look at that and I read that verse and I thought, well, yeah, all this stuff's happening. I think I can say this. It's okay. Nobody told me I couldn't. One of our officers, we pay to be here for security, turned in a timesheet because we have to do that. And on it, it says, put this against fixing the pipes. Don't give it to me. He says, this is the most resilient congregation I've ever been part of. And I thought, awesome. Now, we'd be just as happy not having to be as resilient. Right? But the Lord shows up and touches somebody's. All we did, I just put my hands on his hands and we prayed. And wow. And that's one. Does that always happen? No, but if it ever happens, come on. That means it always can. Right? So what I'm saying is, you got to know that the Lord takes it personally when there's an opposition that not only doubts, but chastises who he is. He's just the God of the mountains. We get down here, he's nothing. That's not true. Well, we can get him down. If we can get him discouraged, then we'll beat him. No, because he'll show up and prove to us and to the enemy that he's the God that is almighty. So how do we face the new year? What do we do? I think I'd be looking at these verses again. And you've got friends, and that friend may be you looking at you in the mirror and looking back at you, who feel like everything that can be against them is against them, except God, because he promises he's not that way. So you're ripe for the Lord to show up. Now, please look at me. I'm going to quit, I promise. But get this. He didn't sweat waiting. I mean, he had the soldiers there for a week. don't know how many provisions they had laid up and all that kind of stuff, but let's go to war and wait first. How about I do a miracle, but let's wait a week, right? I mean, if we're talking miracles, how about yesterday? That would satisfy me more. In his wisdom, he waited a week. Now, I'm talking to me when I'm talking to you. I used to say patience was for hospitals. Then I got in one, I thought, yeah, that's not good. If he can afford to wait, because he's already won, it's already a closed deal in his mind, then it's good for us to cooperate with him. Right? It's always humility to agree with God. I'm going to talk about through the Spirit on Wednesday, but I've got a new line. Humility is the soil where the fruit of the Spirit grows best. And it's always humility to agree with God. So in this situation, he's in it. He even sends a prophet saying, we're going to fix this. I'm going to do something about this. Well, it's got to encourage the soldiers. But then that was Monday, and then Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, they're missing the Thursday night game. I mean, you know, this. Why are we waiting? Because we're co-laborers. We're partners. He's the senior partner. We're the junior partners. And see, if we're co-laborers and he's not laboring, we're just co-ing. Which is to say, apart from me, you can do nothing. I need to quit, but I want you to see. He wasn't afraid to break the fire alarm and call for help. He didn't do that. He had it settled in his mind. So listen to me. God has a plan. What is it? God has a plan. What does that mean? God has a plan. Well, do you know what it is yet? So far it's wait. But it's trust and pray and receive impartation and encouragement and give it away. Huh? And love and be kind and compassionate and be as generous as we possibly can. We've tried to do that. It's just harder to be generous with nothing or very little. Because it's one of our seven values is generosity, and we feel like we're being cheated from doing that. But you know what? He can take care of that in an instant. So do you have to wait? No, sometimes he does it before you can even get the question out of your mouth. In this situation where he was saying, I've been misunderstood. My name's being taken in vain. They say I only can do something up here, but I can't do anything down here. I'm going to put you down here and show them. Now, does he put us in financial trouble? No. But does he find us in financial trouble? Yeah. I mean, I hate being tight like this. But you know what? He hears this. He knows this. And he wants to do what he wants done more than I want to do it. Right? That may be what part of the waiting is about. All I want to tell you is this. I believe that it's okay if we pray and trust. He delivers. Now, I know that's terribly simple. And so whatever you're facing, because if you look in your notes, I put you and we. So sometimes you're in the mess that we're not in. Sometimes we're all in a mess together. So what do we do? You trust in the one who's not limited to wherever he finds you. And he says, I'll prove this is who I am. And I'm going to prove it to the enemy. And I'm going to prove it to you personally. And I'm going to prove it to you as a people. Lord, thank you for this simple little passage in 1 Kings. But Lord, I believe it's a bulldozer to approach 2023 with. I pray for everybody online or in this building who feels like everything but God is against them. And Lord, that doesn't scare you a bit. As a matter of fact, it's almost an invitation for you to come and be yourself. Lord, we, together and individually, we say, grant us grace to freshly abandon ourselves to believing in you. And we will thank you in advance, knowing who you are and what you're like. In Jesus' name. Amen. That's what it looks like to me. So, thank God for the healer of hands, huh? Love it. Go in peace, and they don't start for 50 minutes.